So as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39 this morning, keep in mind the resurrected Christ, who has been given a name above every name. He has been exalted, and he is in power and doing just what God would have him do at the right hand of the Father. I hope this is an enlightening lesson this morning. We'll attempt to get through as much of it as we can. As usual, there's a ton of information here in these verses. But I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 32, right after the warning. He has just warned these believers very sternly, a very stern warning in the 10th chapter. He says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We talked about that as directed to believers, saying there's a judgment coming, and God will judge those who trample underfoot the Son of God. Those who count the blood of that covenant they've been sanctified with as an unholy thing, and they insult the Spirit of God. God is not going to be pleased with that at all, and He will repay that. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive for the good or the bad. It's a fact. The judgment seat of Christ is not a happy-go-lucky event where we're all up there getting patted on the back. It's a judgment seat. Mercy is today. Justice at that day. We talked about how God, while He's a God of love, He's a God of justice. And love and justice can coexist. We talked about fearing God. We talked about how I, as a father, can love my children and they can love me, but at the same time, I can judge and punish my children and they can fear me. I can be feared and loved at the same time. That is a healthy thing. My children need to know there are consequences for their actions, for their own good, but they have a loving Father. Now, I can love them as I'm spanking them or punishing them in any way. I try to, when I spank my children, even pray with them, tell them I love them. But what they did was wrong. They disobeyed me or whatever it is. So those two can coexist. Now, on a much higher level, that's where God is. Now, God is training us right now. Training and punishment are two different ideas. We're going to see that on in chapter 12 of Hebrews. But nonetheless, I don't want to get back into that warning. We dealt with it for 2 weeks. It's a real warning to believers, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The context there is God's judgment and His wrath as we stand before Him and give an account. Well, look at verse 32. The writer then says, but. He's transitioning here a little bit. He's trying to encourage them. It need not be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He said, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. In the warning, he's got the word we. He includes himself in that warning. Now he turns and he's got his attention focused on these readers. And he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. Okay? You've been saved. You were illuminated. We went back to chapter 6 and looked at that warning. It would talk about how they'd been enlightened. They'd tasted the good word of God. They've experienced the powers of the world to come. These saved people had a more mature knowledge of God. They were afflicted. Verse 33 says, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. There was suffering that they had endured. They're to remember this. And it was after their conversion. They were enduring. Now, what's the message of the book of Hebrews? Endure, press on, hold fast, draw near. All those things. And he's telling them, you did these things. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. He's going to bring them to a goal, essentially, in this passage we're going to see. Look at verse 34. He said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So these folks saw the wealth of heaven. They were willing to lose the wealth of this world to gain the wealth of heaven. Now, we've got this concept of wealth. Do you remember what Jesus said about wealth in heaven? You might remember the Sermon on the Mount, what he said.
Neither rust nor moth is rust.
Lay up for yourselves treasures. That's wealth. Ye who have a home in heaven, dwelling there, lay up for yourselves treasures there. You don't want to be there and not have treasures. You want wealth there. So, in a sense, Jesus preaches a health and wealth gospel. You know that? Yeah. He preaches that. But the focus is the world to come, not here. We're going to see that, but you'll be able to see how things get skewed. When your theology's wrong, it gets skewed, and then when you want to try to import all that to here and now, that's totally against what he said. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, here, these folks, this is what the writer's saying. They were willing to give up. Isn't that what Jesus talked about, denying self and taking up your cross and giving up whatever it is you had? They were willing to do that. And that's why I say, number one, these are believers, and these were mature believers. They understood what Jesus had taught them. But the problem is they were growing weary. You see how he's trying to remind them, you've grown weary. Now look at verse 35, we will see that. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Readers, you need to hold on. Your belief in Christ, you need to continue in the faith. Because if you do that, it's going to result in what? Great payment. That's what that word recompense means. Great payment of reward. Heavenly wealth. Now look at verse 36. For ye have need of patience. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Have we heard that in Hebrews before? You remember that. Turn to chapter 6. As you study Hebrews, you see just how interconnected this book is. Patience. Look at verse 10. This will kind of show us again, the writer is reminding them, and this is right after warning number 3. Let's go back to verse 9. Verse 8 kind of ends warning number 3. Verse 9, what does he say? But, switching. Beloved, who's he talking to? Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So we're talking about things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And verse 15, talking about Abraham, says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You go back here to verse 36, and he says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience. What is that? Fruit of the Spirit. Yep. Patience. Endurance. Now, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's talk about patience. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren. So who's he talking to? My brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is something the brethren are dealing with. It's a process. The trying of your faith works patience. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect, we've talked about it before. What's the idea behind perfect?
Mature.
Full. The idea is you want to be full and entire, not dependent on anything, not lacking anything. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about God giving pastors and teachers and giving different gifts to the church so that the body might mature, come into full stature. That's God's will for every believer. that they might mature and not be, as 1 Corinthians 3, carnal babes. That's what James is telling them. Now let's keep reading here. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Right? So James just takes us down this path of patient endurance, walking on, keeping on, persistence. Paul talked about that. The writer of Hebrews continues to talk about that, the importance of that for believers. And we'll come back to James here in a moment, Lord willing, and we have time. But the promise, what is the promise? Give me an idea of what it says here. Go back to Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He's telling these believers to have patience. What is the promise? If you were to look in the passage just before that, what would you deduce is the promise for patience?
Reward of inheritance for faithfulness.
Don't read the notes. Great. Well, we can do that. I said, look at the passage. You see, she cheated. Said, look at the passage beforehand. Hey, see what it says? He says, cast not therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. What did the passage before that talk about? Having compassion and denying self, and that they were going to have in heaven a better and enduring substance. All this keeps talking about this wealth God wants believers to have. Inheriting the promises. If you will remember in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 14, it says that there are angels ministering to us who shall be heirs of salvation. That's the way the King James translates it. It could be translated, who are about to inherit salvation. So this idea of inheritance and salvation, as we've seen, sanctification has a different aspects of meaning. We've talked about when we first started this study the different aspects of salvation, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But this idea of the promise is that reward of inheritance. When you inherit something, that's wealth. I don't inherit poverty. I don't want to do that.
You inherit your original sin.
We're going to see sort of that in a minute. A different vein of thought. The inheritance here, he's not talking about inheriting poverty. He's not talking about inheriting sin. He's talking about inheriting wealth. So what does he follow this up with? Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Who is that? Jesus. Don't ever say, well, if the Lord tarries, does this say he's going to tarry? It says he will not tarry. Okay? Look at chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming back. The writer is definitely talking about that. And there's a salvation he's bringing. That's what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. There's a salvation he's bringing. It is not the salvation that these believers presently possess. It is a different kind of deliverance. And we're going to see that in a moment. Now, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, he is quoting an Old Testament verse. It's Habakkuk, I believe, is that Old Testament verse. Yes. The just shall live by faith. But if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So, this saved man is to also live his life by faith. He gets saved by faith, saved from eternal destruction, And now he's to walk by faith. His faith is to grow. He's to believe God for other things. We believe God to receive the gift of eternal life. But there are other things we need to believe. That's not the whole story. That's not all God wants us to believe. I'm to walk by faith. God does not have pleasure in me if I'm not walking by faith. What does Romans talk about? That which is not of faith is sin. If I'm not walking by faith, trusting what God has promised, then I'm walking in sin. And it doesn't please God. God's soul does not have pleasure in this one who's walking apart from faith. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Verse 1, this is a passage you should be very familiar with. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Four or five times Paul says that, and we don't want to be ignorant. God doesn't want us ignorant. Paul didn't want us ignorant. Ignorance is not a bad word. It's just a word you don't want to be associated with. God's a God of knowledge, and he wants us to have knowledge. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now look at verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Did they walk by faith? No. They didn't believe. They believed God could get them out of Egypt. They believed in the blood over the doorpost. God saved them. They went through the Red Sea. But they get out there in that difficult situation. They're away from what they've been used to. Their flesh wants to do what? Go back to Egypt. Did God let them go back to Egypt? No. Not possible. That Red Sea closed up. The typology here is this is a redeemed people in their wilderness wanderings. See, that's God's purpose for us. Wilderness wanderings. It's a difficult time. We walk by faith. They didn't do it. God was not pleased. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So we've got an example in the Old Testament Exodus generation of what not to do. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, or types. That's the word tupos in the Greek. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So Paul here is very much talking like the writer of Hebrews. Some believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Doesn't really matter to me. But he's warning these brethren. These brethren in Corinth have a different type of sin than the Hebrews do. The Corinthians are Gentiles, and they are being tempted to go back to their pagan gods. Paul's telling them, don't do it. You got an example in the Old Testament of a redeemed people who did the same thing, and God judged them, and they did not go into the promised land. So all these same warnings here, and they're just pounded upon us. Listen, believer, here's what can happen to you. Don't think you just got it made. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't have this idea that I've been saved from the lake of fire, thus I can't fall. Now, again, we're not talking about falling into the lake of fire for eternity. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that daily walk. So we're to walk by faith if we're going to please God. Any thoughts or comments thus far? Okay? Now turn back to Hebrews, please. So we want to be pleasing to God. Now, here's a, and some would say this verse will throw a wrench in things. It doesn't throw a wrench in anything. We're going to try to expound upon this verse. Let's look at verse 39 of chapter 10. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, what do we do with this? Those who draw back are going to draw back to perdition. But those that continue on in believing, they're going to have a saved soul. And notice, he's speaking to a believer here. Those that believe, and that's not something that's happened in the past, that's something that's happening in the present and continuing. It's a present thing. Those who continue to walk by faith will realize the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul is something that's out ahead. You see that? It's not something that's already occurred. Something that's out ahead. So let's talk about that a minute. The result of a life that endures, a life that's faithful, patient, is a saved soul. Now, just quite simply, I'm going to say a saved soul in this context is the same thing as one who inherits the promises. It's our teaching all the way through. Man is made up of three things, essentially. A body, a soul, and a spirit. What did Hebrews 4:12 says? For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Anybody else? Dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Okay, so we got body, joints and marrow. We got soul, we got spirit. Now, the popular notion out there today is that man is a tripartite being, but a bipartite. That we are body and soul slash spirit. Well, the Word of God divides us three ways. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it talks about that you might be blameless body, soul, and spirit. It's very difficult for me to get around that we're a three-part being. Now, why would I say that? In Genesis, what did Elohim say? Let us make man in our own image, our. Elohim is a plural noun describing the Godhead. Now, how many parts of the Godhead are there? Okay. Let us make man in our own image. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He is Elohim. Elohim was manifested in the flesh. Did I say something wrong? See ya. Happy Easter. Elohim was manifested in the flesh. Okay? I want us to see this, all right? We know where Jesus' body went when he died, right? Went to the grave. Right?
If you don't know,
you
can find out.
Yeah. Okay. His body.
It's a good day to find out.
Yeah, it's a good day to find out. His body went.
Friday, we did resurrection rolls at Hannah's school where you use the marshmallow. Y'all seen that before? You take a marshmallow, that's Jesus' body, and then they dip him, they put the oil on him for burial, but we dipped him in butter, and then they put the spices on, which was cinnamon and sugar. Then they put him in his linen cloth, which was a crescent roll. And we talked about the death. I had to do it. We talked about the death and the burial and resurrection. And then we put it in the oven, which was a tomb, for 3 days, 10 minutes. They come back out. The only thing those kids are going to remember is that Jesus melted.
So
that
means today you need to go put like a marshmallow on the table.
Oh, there he is!
That's right.
I don't even remember
those marshmallows. That'd be his resurrected body. Okay, sorry.
It's all right.
That was an illustration.
That's right. All right, where did Jesus' soul go?
In the crescent roll.
Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Somebody read that for me, like Betsy. Acts 2:27.
Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
Corruption. All right, that word hell is the word, it's an inclusive word. It's not necessarily talking about the lake of fire. It is the word, actually the word Hades, and it is talking about the underworld. Where did Jesus say the thief would be with him that day?
Paradise.
Where were all those from Adam to Jesus?
Paradise.
So Jesus' soul, there is evidently a soulical body. when the rich man and Lazarus were having a discussion, what did he say? Would somebody just dip the tip of their finger in some water and put it on my tongue? He's not some animated thing flowing all through the... There's a soulical body. It's mysterious, but God's Word can split it. That's what Hebrews tells us. How do you tell me the difference between my body and my spirit and my soul? You can't do that. We're finite. We're not infinite. God can do that. But Jesus' soul was there. Now where did the spirit go? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Hey, that's why resurrection is important, because what happened to all that stuff came back together as God designed it to be. Now look at this. The spirit, in your notes, you can follow around. The spirit is the God-conscious part of man. We relate to God through a spirit. When Adam fell, God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll die. Well, his body evidently didn't die that day. Okay? His soul didn't die either that day. But his spirit was separated from God. I believe Adam and Eve were clothed with light. We don't have time to get into that. We could see scripture that would teach that to us. But immediately when they sinned, they recognized what? They were naked. They had to put on clothes. Well, they were clothed before because they were spiritual. They were in fellowship with God. But that ended. So their spirit died. They died spiritually. And Romans 5:12 tells us that everybody after Adam was born dead spiritually. That's a teaching. Obviously, we're not born dead physically. Something dead can't be born. So John 3:6. Somebody read that for me. John 3:6. This Libby looks like it. If your voice is okay today.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
So when a man is born again, what is born? His spirit. He can relate to God now. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Miss Mildred, do you mind to read that for us? I'm going around the horn here today. I'm not going to read as much.
Okay, Ephesians 2:1.
Yes.
And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Quickened, that means to make alive. What's been made alive? Our spirit. And read verse 12 also there, please.
That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world.
So he's describing our predicament in a number of ways. But we were dead and we were alienated. But God gave us a new birth. Spiritually we became alive. Now we could communicate with God. We're yet to be what God fully wants for us. That'll happen in the future. But now I've got a sinful body, a body that's influenced by sin. I got a soul that's still influenced by sin. But I got a spirit that's been born anew. It's born again, the way Jesus uses that term. So that's where my problem comes in. I got this spirit that connects with God, but I got this soul and body. It wants its own way. The soul. It is the man-conscious part of man. It's the word psuche in the Greek. It means life. The word life and soul are interchangeable. We'll see that in a minute. The soul is the seat of the emotions, feeling, man consciousness. It's from the soul that man likes things, he dislikes things, he has desires, sensations, experiences. All these things come from the soul. In the scriptures, the soul or soulical man is the natural man. The natural man does not understand the things of God. It's the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The old man. Jesus referred to his soul life, and he said he would lay it down and then take it up again. Ken, do you mind reading John 10:17? John 10:17. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this.
The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again.
I'm going to lay down my life. And that word is suke. I'm going to lay down my suke, my life or my soul, and then I'm going to take it back again. Right. But that's his soul. It's not his spirit. I'm not laying down my God consciousness, but it's man consciousness. The body is the material world conscious part of man. I touch, I feel, I see. That's my body. What did Paul say in Romans 7:24? Betsy, you read that one for us. Romans 7:24.
A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
It's a body that's dead and dying. And if you'll remember earlier in that passage, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And he comes to this conclusion, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? So the body, in chapter 8, verse 23 of Romans, he's going to say that the body is going to be redeemed. It's out there. So it's important that we establish and understand that man is a tripart being. Tripartite being is the best way to say it. Three parts, body, soul, and spirit.
So are we going to change our name to Tripartite Baptist Church?
No, we don't have to do that.
Okay. Tell me real quick, because I got to go. His spirit went to heaven.
It's in your notes.
His soul went to
Sheol, the grave, Hades, paradise.
Where is everyone in Hades?
It's under Jesus Elohim, the tripart nature of man.
Yeah, but it doesn't say that he went to Hades.
It's got all the references. The scriptures are there.
Just go back to the end of the chapter now.
Yeah.
Think
it's all
the references, like we all do.
Okay, so his soul went to Hades. Where did his body go?
Grave.
So it stayed.
Yes, does stay in the grave.
There?
Yeah, sure did. Sure did.
I didn't even think about that.
Yeah, he's laying right there.
Right with him.
Going back and sitting there.
Yeah. This gets us to think. This, again, this theology is important because it's going to influence the way we live. Now, when we began this class on Hebrews, we talked about the three aspects of salvation. I got it pinned right up there on the board. We got a gift. We got a process, and we got an evaluation. So what we're talking about, when we talk about salvation of the soul, we're talking about that process. The past part is what God has done. We've been born again. We now have a God consciousness. Our spirit has been born again. In order to worship God, I got to worship Him what? In spirit and truth. That's how I communicate with God. Now, you can see the difference. An animal has a body and a soul. It has no spirit. It doesn't live forever. It doesn't have a consciousness. It can't fellowship with God in any way like we can. It's not made in the image of God.
So maybe it's all soul, soul, spirit.
I don't think so.
Okay, well, anyway. They got a doggy head.
So that can again show you it's a fallacy to think man's not three parts. Well, God in the past, the moment I believed, I was born again, I was given a spirit. Now, the present salvation that I'm working on is soul salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18 talks about the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but wisdom to those of us, and the tense is, who are being saved. It's a different tense altogether, different construction altogether than Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace ye have been saved." It is a past occurrence. And we've seen it is the Spirit that has been saved. It has been born. It can relate to God now. But the soul is what is my emotions. It's my feelings. It's what directs me. That is the part that is currently being saved. The body will be saved. I'm not in the process of getting my body saved right now. That's going to happen at the resurrection. It's going to be changed. But this idea of the soul, it's a gradual process. It's sometimes termed progressive sanctification. Now, think about this. The struggle between a saved spirit, the new man, and an unsaved soul, the old man, that's what we face every day. Every day, we're having difficulty there. Turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Brother Al, read that, please.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul.
Warring against the soul. There's no warfare that can defeat my spirit. I mean, nothing can disturb that. It's my soul. That's where the devil is trying to get us. It's our life. It's how we relate. How we relate to the world around us. That's where the struggle is. Now, Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 19 says there's a hope out there, and it is an anchor of the soul. And it's that hope that encourages believers to hold fast. And the reason they want to hold fast is so that they might inherit the promises. Now, I want to show you another little facet of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The word spirit is the word pneuma, and there's chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Now, we talk about the old man and the new man. Look at how Paul deals with this in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So, those of us who've been born again, who possess a spirit, now, we kind of have this battle every day, and we've said it many ways, but whoever you feed is who's going to have that control. So the carnal one is feeding that soulical or fleshly nature, the old man. He doesn't need a whole lot to get going. He's got some reserves. But the one who feeds the spiritual one, the one who's in touch with God, he's the one that Paul says, I can't speak to you as spiritual. You're babes. You're feeding the old man. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Somebody read Galatians 6:1.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
So there's someone here that's acting in a carnal way, and ye who are spiritual, you who are not babes and not acting the same way, and over here in the sand pile, you who are spiritual, those being controlled by the Spirit of God. Hence we have the command, be ye filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. All these things begin to help us really understand how we're made up and how God wants to deliver us. So when we think about the idea of soul salvation, I know we use that term today, I don't think in accordance with what we've learned, because it's a process. Soul salvation is a process. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That's what God wants to birth again. But see, the problem is if you don't distinguish between the three and you try to make soul and spirit one, you're going to have some confusion there. And that's why I wanted to take us through this and see in Hebrews, there's no contradiction in God's word. I don't receive a gift yet still have to press on and hold fast and all that to escape the lake of fire. That's not what's being discussed here. Now, unfortunately, our time won't allow us a whole lot more to go into this, but I do want to show you at least one passage in the Gospels. You have a number of passages here that Jesus teaches with regard to this, but let's turn to Luke chapter 9. And this kind of salvation is termed by the writer of Hebrews as the great salvation. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If you remember the setting here, Peter has just proclaimed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, Luke doesn't record it. Well, what does Peter do? Oh, no, you're not. I know better than you. What does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now look what Jesus says in verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now here we go. Daily. You see how that's a process? Every day. This is not receiving the gift of eternal life. It is. He's not talking to people who need to receive the gift of eternal life. He's talking to disciples who already got that. Now look, for whosoever will save his life What word is that? Soul. Same word. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. You can compare the other passages. I encourage you to do that on Resurrection Sunday and see what he has to say about this. If you looked in Matthew 16, it's the same thing. Talking about he's coming back and he's going to reward everyone according to his works. Short and sweet, the idea here of saving your soul or saving your life is you want to save it in the world to come, not here. So you want to deny yourself, give up yourself, not let your old man, your soulical man, have control. Beat him down. As Paul tells you in Corinthians, mortify your flesh. All these descriptions about what we are to do, it's that gradual process. And it does not get us eternal life. We have eternal life, and we're continuing on in the faith. And there are promises for us if we will do what Jesus says. If we want to follow him, well, follow him in what way? What did Jesus do? He was exalted. He was pleasing to the Father. The Father rewarded him greatly for his efforts. The same idea. I really encourage you to look through these notes and look at these passages, and they will help you understand what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. And there is no contradiction in what the writer tells us. Questions or comments? All right.